Okay, yeah, I want to start off reading a verse or two in Matthew. Matthew 16, and it's the word of Jesus, and he had asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave many answers, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. "Thou art Petros, and upon this Petra," or large rock, your little rock, and on this large rock, he was making a little play on words here, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And now the gates of hell will come against it, but they'll not prevail. In other words, they're not going to win. The devil is not going to win. Now, Jesus, this might be the first time he mentioned the church. The Greek word here is ecclesia. It means the called out. So Jesus has a people who are called out. Amen. Called out of what? Well, called out of anything that's not his church. Basically called out of the world. But if we've been in Babylon, which is really part of the world, we should be called out of that too. And maybe we're in the wrong place. We should be called out of that too and called into the right place. Children of Israel were called out of Egypt, weren't they? But they had to obey and they had to follow the pattern of God. You know, the word called out is very similar to the word elect. In Matthew 24:24, it says, "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So the word church is ecclesia, and the word elect is eklektos. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out there's a real similarity between those two words. The church is made up of the elect. So the called out and the chosen. Now, somebody said to me one time, "Brother Mark, what do you people have against church?" Well, we have nothing against church. Jesus built his church. What we have a problem with is what man has done to the church of God. He's corrupted it in many, many ways, and even so today. Now, let's just take a little bit of, I can't read everything in the word that it possibly says about church, but let me start in the beginning of the church. Jesus said he was going to build the church. He said that Peter's confession of him being the Christ is going to be the foundation stone of the church. The building of the church is, he is the boss. He is the Lord. Amen. There is no hierarchy of man that supersedes what Jesus Christ is. Amen. Now, in the coming forth of the church, we see in Acts chapter 2, we can read the whole chapter. I won't take the time today. You know what it says. But this is the chapter in Acts that begins the foundation of the church. And we'll just summarize it here A couple of verses, maybe start in verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. The apostles' doctrine is the foundation stones that is laid on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Amen. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to every man as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. So the condition of being added to the church, I can see here, is such as would be saved. So salvation, amen, brings you into membership in the church. Now, many of the organizations, they keep lists of membership. They say you can be a member. They take your name off. You can't be a member. Well, you know, the membership is really kept by the Lord, not by man. I don't know what man can do by putting your name somewhere and having a ceremony and all that, bringing you in as a member. You're a member as many as should be saved. And we see in the day of Pentecost that they were also baptized in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, all it says is the church. There was no specific mention of any particular. How many people were there in Jerusalem? There must have been there. What did it say? How many thousand was it added that day Peter preached? What was it? 2,000? You know, I forget the number now. Anyway, this was a big church. And you know what? I don't think they could all meet in one place at one time. They were scattered all over Jerusalem, and yet they were called the church, not the East Side Church, not the First North Side Church, not the Church of Christ in the south side of Jerusalem. No, the church. That was the only designation. Now come over here. We're just taking a little tour here. I hope you don't mind. Come over here to Acts chapter 8. And we find another interesting, we're just looking for words here. It says, and Saul, consenting unto his death, this is, we're talking about Stephen, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, but here's another little something, the church which was at Jerusalem. All right, so now we have a specific reference to a specific church at Jerusalem. Amen. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. All right. Now, the church is being spread, okay, to other locations. What is the method that is being used to spread the church? Can anybody tell me? What do you think?
Persecution.
Persecution spreads the church. Amen. So God does not hesitate to use persecution to get his business done. And so the church at Jerusalem now, and now we find reference that it's going out. Let me just take another verse from chapter 11, verse 22. I'm just picking a few words out here. And it says, "And then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." So here's a mention of another church. Now turn over here to, it's still the same church, by the way. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. There's only one church. Amen. But it's the church at. Amen. Now in chapter 13, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." Interesting how it's worded, the church at Antioch. So there is one universal church. By the way, do you know that the word Catholic means universal? But now I know Rome went and stole a good word, and we don't dare to use that word anymore. But there is a universal church of Jesus Christ, and it's scattered here and there. "There were in the church that was at Antioch." Now look here, we have some evidence of fivefold ministry up in Antioch. Prophets and teachers. And Barnabas, well, we see Barnabas was sent there. And Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Well, there's a whole lot of other churches at other places that are now going to be founded and formed. One more little quick look in the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to read all of the first two chapters, but just for the record here to mention, because we're going to talk about the church today. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, and it says, John, this is his introduction, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So seven churches at Asia, which are in Asia, okay? "Grace be unto you, peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." All right, there's mentioned seven more churches in Asia. And let's look at another one while we're here in Revelation. Verse 11, we'll just come down here a little bit. And this is, well, let's go to verse 10 here. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now, you know that anything John is going to say here in the book of Revelation is a spiritual word. You know, the Bible is a spiritual book. But brethren, Revelation is a spiritual book. Amen. If you try to interpret the things here in the natural, you're going to fall off. So it says, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Now, I understand that these churches are in today what is called Turkey. Is that right? I was talking to Brother Martin from Prague last week out in Illinois. And he said, "You know, Brother Mark, I'm going to take my family. We're going to go over there to Turkey and we're going to take a car and we're going to visit all those churches. And he said, you know, they make up kind of a circle. And we're going to drive around and we're going to see where all these churches were. Well, that's a, you know, just to see historically. You know, I don't think there's any life going on in those places anymore today. But in that day, God chose those seven. Now, what is the church? Sister Glory, are you still with us? You are. Would you put that tabernacle up? There we go. No, it isn't a very big one. I wish I could have found a better one. You know, I really miss having a whiteboard. Oh, can that be expanded? Are you clever enough to expand it, Glory? What'd you say?
Yes, I will. Just give me a second.
Okay.
Yeah. What are you doing then? Good.
Yeah, but that would only do it on my screen. I want it done for everybody's screen.
Oh my God, finished up.
Maybe it's not the kind that can do that.
Give me a second.
Okay. Well, I can talk about the tabernacle without you seeing a picture of it, but just in case there's somebody, there we go. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Now, this is a picture of the church. Really, Brother Mark? That's the church? Well, I don't know any place that looks like that. Well, this is also a picture of salvation. It's a picture of our coming into the fullness of salvation. So let's just kind of quickly walk through it. Oh, here I am putting my finger up on it, but you can't see my finger. So you're going to have to go there to the gate. You come in the, this is gate over here. Gate, you come through the gate, and over here at the building, the beginning of that is the door. So we come in the gate, and the first place we come to here is the gold or the brazen altar. Now, what happens at the brazen altar is the blood is shed. Amen. The sacrifice for sin is made at the brazen altar. It's made of brass, which means judgment. And so our sin, when we come into salvation, the first place our sin is put under judgment. It's put under the lordship and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that sin will no more be part of us. That sin will no more rule over us. The second step, of course, here is the brazen laver. And there is the symbolism of the baptism, the washing of water, amen, the washing away of our sin, the washing away of our old Adamic nature. But it isn't just water baptism. In Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, it says baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms, amen? Now, a lot of churches have left the plurality off of that and focus only on the baptism of water, all right? So then we come into the building here, which is the tabernacle itself, amen? And, of course, in there we have the table of showbread, we have the golden lampstand, and then over here we have the altar of incense, the golden altar. And then the third place, the most holy place, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, with the angels overshadowing the mercy seat. And the holy place, okay, back behind the veil. There's a veil that separates the two. And the outer court was the court of the people. The holy place is the court of the priests. And the most holy place, of course, was the place where the high priest went only once a year. Now, what I'm saying here is that this is a picture of the church today. This isn't just some ancient relic that has gone into archaeology or study of history or something like that. Well, this is what the Jews used to think. This is some ancient thing that had some ancient culture attached to it. No, this is a pattern that God laid down to show us what the church is. Now, what I want to say about the church today is, as you see, three sections, outer, holy place, and most holy, that we have here a picture, amen. There are three churches today. There are three churches. Well, Brother Meyer, I thought we had only one. Yes, there is only one church, but there, maybe we should say there are three divisions of the church. You have the outer court. Let me give some evidence here. You can remove that if you like, Glory. We have some other verses that I want to look at. The tabernacle, the three churches. Let me give some evidence through the Word of God that even today, in the day of since Christ, that we still have in God's eyes these three divisions of the church. And I want to give you some evidence here. First of all, in Matthew 24. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And Jesus is giving his discourse of the end time. So let me start. I want to take it in context. So we have to have some. Let's start in verse 8. Well, back to verse 7, I guess. Oh, I don't know. Back to verse 6, I guess. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, are we not hearing of that now? Amen. In fact, all of my lifetime, I was born in 1941 during World War II. I do not remember any period of my life in which there was not war and rumors of war. Even before I was able to comprehend what was going on, there has been war and rumors of war constantly. I've had the impression that the armies of the nations are pleased to have war so that they can continually test out their new weapons on one another. And of course, you know, with this thing in Ukraine, what's happening? We're testing out new weapons. Not only us, but the other guys as well. So wars and rumors of wars, amen. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In other words, it's going to go on for a while. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. All right, there's a lot of tension between the nations and the kingdoms. The Koreas, the China, the Russia, the European nations, you know. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Famines and pestilence. Well, now, the climate people are saying, oh, we're doing it. We need to drive more electric cars. We need to do this. We're doing it. No, the hand of God is in charge of this. Amen. Now, these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Yes, there are going to be martyrs. They shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. Why are you going to be hated? Because the nations, amen, that are ruled by the devil, amen, you know he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of wickedness and the nations. He hates God. He's going to hate you. Amen. Hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Is this happening? Well, it's going to be happening more and more. Amen. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Brother, I don't know what there is. You go to the internet and you look up prophecies and you can find a plethora of prophets. And you know what? They're not all saying the same thing. They're giving predictions, prognostications. And you know, if you follow them in the course of time, some of them are just not coming true. And there's no accountability. They just come on with more new prophecies. And everybody says, oh, wow, that's a great prophecy. And people want to believe. All right, false prophets. Brethren, they're out there. They really are. And let's see. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now that's in the world. That's happening in the world too. Amen. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. He that shall endure to the end. So there's going to be some warfare. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be something to endure. Now, if it's going on easy street all the way, you don't have to endure anything. You just slide along with it. But we're going to have to hold fast to the very end, and the same shall be. See, we're talking about salvation here. When you first enter into that into that gate at the brazen altar, you're saved. But here's a verse that says, he that shall endure to the end. So if you die, which is what happened to the thief on the cross, he got right to the brazen altar. He saw the blood. He repented. He acknowledged his sin. Amen. He called upon the Lord. Amen. He desired to go into the kingdom of God. He did all he needed to do. Amen. He died right there and he was saved. But you know what? If he had lived longer, there would have been more expected of him. He would have had to endure to the end. Amen. And this gospel of the kingdom, what gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel of the kingdom? It's that the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. It's the gospel that we have right here in Matthew 24, an end time message to prepare for the coming day of the Lord, to prepare to be among the sons of God. This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I said all this to bring us to this next verse. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. All right, let me just bring it to an end right here. Abomination of desolation in the holy place. What possible holy place could he be talking about except the holy place in the tabernacle. Now, he didn't say the abomination of desolation in the outer court. I wouldn't have a hard time finding an abomination of desolation in the outer court churches even today, especially today. In fact, I would probably have a hard time finding an absence of abomination of desolation going on in the outer court churches. But I know it isn't all everywhere. Some of them are just simply following the old tradition of salvation and baptism and haven't gotten off into that woke doctrine of or theology or culture or whatever it is. All right, so Jesus is acknowledging in his last discourse the presence of an outer court, and in that outer court church, all right, let me say in that outer court church system. Now, that's not the church in New York, the church in Kansas City, the church in Sanford. That's not what we're talking about. It's a universal outer court. Its locations are many. And in likewise, there is a universal holy place church. I like to believe that we're part of that holy place church. And as you can see, looking at the screen and realizing where we are all located, this holy place church is also quite a universal church. It's scattered about. Where are we all from? Many places, many nations. Amen? So, when you see this happen, when you see the abomination of desolation in the out, in fact, he says, stand in the holy place. In other words, it's not a principle, it's not a thing, it seems to be a type of being, a presence in the holy place. Now, maybe you're going to help me out here and tell me what this is all about. Okay, because I don't know everything that we're talking about. Now, let's go over to Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to find another evidence of the division here of these three churches. Maybe we should call this the three churches. Okay, Revelation 11, you know the chapter, you know what it's about. And the clue is the very first two verses. Now, I've read these many times. And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod. This reed is what? This reed is, we in America, we would call it a measuring rod. Or, what do we call it? Yardstick. But there's also another one. In Europe, you would call it a meter stick. Amen? So you use this yardstick. We have better things today. We have tape measures. But a tape measure is not something you can carry in your hand and it sticks out this way and this way. So you just lay it here, you lay it here, and you get an idea how big the place is. All right, so there was a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Well, what temple are we talking about? By the way, the book of Revelation, anybody know about when that was written? It was written in the 90s, AD 90, maybe 91, 92. Was there a temple in Jerusalem? Active, functional, in the year 90? No, there was not. What happened to that temple? When did it go? 70, the year of 70. We went through this. The Romans came in and destroyed that temple. So what temple is the angel talking to John about? In other words, he's not talking about a natural temple. Now there's people, outer court people, I might say. I hope there's no holy place people that believe this. Outer court people read these prophecies about the temple in Revelation. They read the prophecy that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 about the holy place, the standing, the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place, and they say, well, that old Jewish temple, it has to be rebuilt again. So we're going to have to all help the Jews rebuild that temple. You know, they're taking up a collection. Let's send some money in. Let's help them get this thing together. Let's help them get their red heifers all lined up so they can have sacrifice again. Come on. God put an end to that. I don't think God is going to help them put it together again. Amen? No. The temple is not, amen, what know ye not that ye are the temple of God? So this message of the kingdom is that you are the temple. When you see that thing coming into the church, into the souls, amen, into the belief system of holy place people, then run for the hills. Get out. Run, flee. Get away from this thing. Well, which way are you going to flee? Come on, brethren. Remember that little diagram. You're in the holy place. And there's an abomination of desolation. And you're told to flee. Are you going to flee back into the outer court? You know, you, brethren, I am surrounded by a lot of attractive outer court. No, I'm going to admit it. There's some nice churches around here. They're good people. There's a lot of ignorant, naive people, but they have a good heart. And they don't understand spiritual things. They're following traditions of their fathers that have been sufficient for years and years and years, that was founded by men who gave their life, who laid their life down, burned at the stake, beheaded, drowned for their belief. Good outer court people. But you know what? I'm not going to flee there. There's only one place to flee. And what direction is it? It's into the most holy place. Now, I can't get into that holy place on my own. God isn't keeping me out. There had been a veil, but that veil got rent. I want to get in there, but there's still something preventing me from getting in, and I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it until I hear that cry, that midnight cry that says the bridegroom is coming. Go ye out. Well, in a sense, we're preaching that cry right now. And yet I have to hear it almost as if it were a trumpet cry that's going to stir my soul, stir the very core of my being and say, all right, I'm ready to go in now. But you know what? I'm not going in ahead of any one of you. That sound, that cry, behold, every one of those who are sons of God are going to hear that cry at the same time. And we're going to rush through where that once was a veil, and there will be no more veil. Amen? Okay. Now, I said we started, rise and measure the temple of God. Remember, I have to say this. This is an angel telling a man to measure the church. Wouldn't it be easier just to God say to the angel, okay, angel, you go ahead and measure the church. You got that rod, you go ahead and do it. No, he's telling an apostle. He's telling a man with an apostolic word to measure the church. How will he measure the church? He's not going to put a thing in his hand and go walking around. The apostle John had the apostolic message, and that message is laid down to the church, and you, the church, will hear it, and you will measure yourself. How do I measure up with this apostolic message? Am I coming short? Or am I coming up to standard? Now, here's the problem. We're either going to come up to the measurement or we're not. Measure the temple, but the court that is outside the temple, without the temple, leave it. This is outer court. Brethren, that old temple has been destroyed, but there is still an outer court church. There's a holy place church. There's an outer court church. Leave it out and don't measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The outer court church will be trampled by the world. Trampled. Do you understand what that means? I purposely read to this group the terrible thing of the destruction of Jerusalem. I read you the detail, things that Josephus wrote. He was a witness. He saw it. So that you would know that this is not a little Sunday school picnic. This is a terrible thing that's coming. Well, Brother Mark, you're making my children scared. They're afraid. No, 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 no. Please. A storm is coming. I have to admit the storm is coming. But please understand there is a place of safety for you and your children. God is not going to destroy your children. Your children are going to have their lives. There's going to be life here. Children are going to be having children, grandchildren, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. Please understand that. The trampling of that outer court, you have a chance. You know, Brother says, I remember hearing him say, God cannot defend the outer court if he has given you a means to get out of it. He told you to get out. He's given you the means of getting out. And now he cannot defend it in the natural. I'm talking in the natural. Spiritually, yes, there's going to be a lot of salvation because they will find the oil. I look at people that are going through terrible tribulation. What can I say? I say, brother, you're buying the oil. Yeah, David Wickbold, God bless him. What he's been through with that cancer of his colon, doesn't have a colon anymore. He opened right up and shared that with us. You know, he has an ostomy. You know, and I went to David and I said, brother, you're buying oil. You know what? He's not down in all that went. He's rejoicing. God spared his life, took part of his body out. He's rejoicing. He's going on. He's going on as a young elder in their little fellowship there in Illinois. Others, God is, they're buying oil, brethren. Well, amen. Measure the temple and the golden altar, amen, and them that worship therein. So there is a holy place, people, with a golden altar. Nobody knows where that natural golden altar is. This is a spiritual golden altar. By the way, the natural golden altar probably got taken into Rome somewhere. We know that the golden lampstand was taken because they have it painted on the Ark of Titus there in Rome somewhere. The Romans plundered everything they could get. It's not a natural thing. The golden altar. What is the purpose of the golden altar? Brethren, if we're going to flee into the most holy place, we're going to encounter the golden altar before we get in there, and we're going to lay everything down of our soul. It's going to be sacrificed. It's going to be a sweet savor before the presence of God. Amen. And brethren, you might as well start burning that incense now. Should there be anything in your soul that you're holding back? Your will, your desires, your emotions. Get used to it, brethren. Settle the thing in your mind. There is nothing that I'm going to be able to hold back. You know, they love not their lives unto the death. There is no other way. Oh, I know, as I look back 40 years when I was a man in my early 40s, and I'm thinking, boy, this was a hard word for me then. It was in those days that I began to understand what this meant. And I thought, well, I like the first two. I like the word of their testimony. You know, I like salvation by the blood, you know. But they love not their lives. You know something? You don't have to get old to settle this issue. You don't have to get old. You don't have to be thinking, oh, well, you know, I'm ready to go anytime. You don't have to be thinking that way. But you know, it helps. I must admit, it helps. All right. So the golden altar. Now, sister, would you put that other picture up? We're going to have to spend more time with this other picture. My theme today is the churches. All right, there's a lot here. Maybe we'll talk about some of this the next time. The woman, the heavens. Well, let me read it. I just turned my page back a couple pages here. I'm turning it forward. Amen. Chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. This is a picture of the three churches. Another picture. Isn't it amazing? God has so many ways of saying the same thing. This is three churches, brethren. The woman church. Oh, here I am. I'm putting my finger on it and you can't see. The woman church is the holy place church. And as you can see, where it says man-child church and the little arrow pointing up to it, there's another church inside of this holy place church waiting to be freed. You know, as you read further into this chapter, the sad thing is, in fact, I asked these questions the first time I began to understand this. I said, brother, why does not the whole woman church become the man-child church? I asked this to Brother Seth. I said, why? She's clothed with the sun. What does that mean? Clothed with the sun. What is the sun? The sun is God, the Almighty God. She's her vesture. It's glory. It's glory. She's got the light of the sun upon her. She reflecting the glory of God. Amen. Isn't this a good church? Yes. Look at that crown. The crown of 12 stars. By the way, when you read about crown in Revelation, you should look it up in the, because not all crowns mean the same thing. This crown is a garland, also called a chaplet. It's a little thing that's woven together. You can say it's made of little olive branches or olive leaves or something. And it's a symbol of victory. This kind of crown was used at the Olympics. You know, the winner got the crown. Well, Paul talked about, we're not looking for a crown that fadeth. You know, if these are made of leaves, eventually it would fade. But this is kind of a permanent crown that she has. 12 stars. What's the meaning of 12? She's come into a place of divine government. 12 is the number of divine order of government. The 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, 12 sons of Jacob. It's the perfect full order. Amen. You know, if one is missing, it's not in order. If there's 13, there's rebellion. It's out of order again. So she has, this is a church that's in order. I like that. I don't know of any outer court church that's in order. There might be, but there's a lot of disorder. There's disorder in their clergy. There's disorder in, they're bringing women in and making them pastors. Yeah, they're doing it in the Mennonite churches here. Next thing, they're bringing lesbians in and making triple disorder. And who all are they bringing in and making members? One of the churches, I'm told, somebody wrote to the pastor and said, I don't know if I'm a male or if I'm female, but can I be a member of your church? The pastor read it to the people. They said, yeah, bring him in. I don't know if it was a him or her. I've heard it several times, so I believe it's true. I'm talking about a very, very conservative, what should be conservative church. I'm not talking about some of these wild, crazy places that you read about on the internet or whatever. Well, the moon church, the outer court church. So how do I call it the moon church? Moon is woman, spiritually. Go back to the book of Genesis. Go back to Joseph sharing his dream with his father. The moon, the sun, and the other 11 stars bowing down to me. I'm the one star. And Jacob interpreted the dream. The stars are your brethren. The moon is your mother. The sun, the father. So here's the moon, and woman in the Bible means church. By the way, there's another kind of woman we're not even talking about here. doesn't even belong here, and she's a harlot. But there's no harlot here in this picture. This is faithful church. She's still faithful to God. She hasn't gone off into harlotry. This is all part of the church. And this man child is waiting for coming forth. I looked this up. You know, sometimes you look these words up I used to say the Strongs, but we have ways of looking them up now that aren't the Strongs. But you know what I mean. I looked this up here, the second verse. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. I was surprised at the definition of this. This cry of pain. And to look up the old Greek meaning of this, they said it's like the sound of a raven, a croaking of a raven. And then they gave another definition, and they said it's a scream. A scream, a cry, a scream. I don't know if you've been encountering a woman who is going through these labor pains. I think the woman is not going to be held back in letting out a big scream. This is an extremely excruciating, painful ordeal. And spiritually, this is a place in heaven now. This is not natural. Amen? This is a travail. Have we really come to this point of travail yet? I'm not sure. I'm not sure we are yet that uncomfortable with where we are. I'm not sure that we really are at the point where we really are travailing to where we would let forth a scream, a painful scream. Maybe we are. Misinterpretations of this, okay? You know what the Catholic Church says this is? This is Mary. She's going to give birth to Jesus. I don't know what they say about the moon. Oh, then there's the churches that say, oh, this is Israel. Israel is going to bring forth the Messiah. No, this is neither. Both of those things are in the past. This in Revelation, in the beginning, he says it twice. He says it in the first chapter. He says it again in the beginning of chapter 4. Well, let me just read it in chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. All right, so we know we're seeing in a spiritual place. It's not a natural event that has happened or is going to happen. Amen. And the first voice which I heard was as a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Hereafter. Come up higher. Amen. John was in the spirit. He says, and immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. In the spirit. And things to come hereafter. Not historical things. So, brethren, you've got to interpret these things in the proper order, or you're going to miss whatever God is saying. Amen. Well, there's a whole lot more to say about this woman and the heavenly place that she's in, but I want to move on to just a few other things. You could take that down. Maybe we'll use that next week again, Glory. Thank you. Amen. Let me go back to Matthew 25, because that's included in this picture. It's included in what I'm saying is there are churches that are different. Outer court, holy place, and most holy, But the Most Holy Place Church has not yet come into being. It's in the woman church, it's in the Holy Place Church, in there somewhere. Would to God it were all of the Holy Place Church, but apparently it isn't. But a remnant, shall we say, I don't know how much, maybe half of it, maybe three-fourths of it, but a part of it is going to come forth in the fullness of Christ. Why am I reading Matthew 25 again? Maybe you're sick of hearing it. But you know what? I'm seeing something different here that I didn't see before. This whole picture of the virgins is a picture of the bridegroom coming for his wife. It's a picture of the bridegroom coming for a marriage. So this event of the birth of man-child, this event of their measuring the temple and measuring out or measuring in a most holy people, amen, out of the holy place, there's something else that's involved in this thing. It's a bridegroom. And it says here, I'll read the first 13 verses. It's a story. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, spiritual kingdom, not natural kingdom, not kingdom of denominations, not organizations of people, amen. The kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, amen, their spirit, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. This is not a picture of the rapture. The word meet, it's given again in Thessalonians, where it talks about being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. This meet means we are going out to greet him and bring him back to where we are. We're escorting him back. It's like you have a fence around your property. Somebody's knocking out at the outer gate, wants to come in. You go out, open the outer gate, and bring the visitor in. You're going out to meet him. It's not the same meeting as, well, I met Joe in the mall the other day. We had a nice chat. We had a little cup of coffee, and I let him go. No, that's a different meet. So, meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. We're not talking about 50%, brethren. We're talking about fivefold ministry. There is a foolish ministry. There is a wise fivefold ministry. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. In other words, they had a little life in the spirit, but they didn't have much life. Amen? But the wise took oil in their vessels, though the vessel is the soul. We went through this before. Took oil in their vessel with their lamps. This is a woman. This is a good woman. But some of them are neglectful. Some of them do not believe that it's necessary to be buying oil and letting that oil change their soul, change their opinions, change their traditions, change their attitude, change their temperament, change every part of their being, change their desires. But I still want that. Come on, let it go. Let it go. What does it have to do with the kingdom of God? Amen. And while the bridegroom tarried, we all know who the bridegroom is. They all slumbered and slept. Come on, wake up, church. This is a message to a slumbering church. And at midnight, oh my, at midnight. At midnight, you know what? We can't do anything about it until midnight, but we can buy oil. You know what? If you haven't bought the oil by midnight, you're going to be coming up short. Buying oil. You see, at midnight, you don't have time anymore. Buying oil is a process of life. It's a process of how you are handling the difficulties and situations that you're encountering, your sicknesses, your doctors telling you this, your doctors telling you that, your handicaps that you go through because of these little things that are failing in your body. How are you handling it? The process of aging. Not as pleasant as we used to think it would be. How are we handling it? Are we overcoming? Are we buying oil? You see, I think last week, the last thing I said to Madeline, she was talking about the travail that they're going through. I said, Madeline, you're buying oil. If you're overcoming in this and crying out to the Lord, you're buying oil. You know, the good news is there's going to be a cry at midnight. And you're going to have the oil. And when it comes time to enter into that place with the bridegroom, you're going to be able to enter in. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone. Listen, this is not a description of the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a description of the coming of the Lord in with his angel. This is not. There's something that happens after this. And when he comes with his angels and gathering of saints, that's the parousia. There is no more buying oil. There is no more nothing of the sort. It's over. He's the king. He's ruling and reigning. So the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that buy, and buy for yourself. I can't give you my oil. You can't give me your oil. The only thing I can say is, well, here's my testimony, but it isn't going to help you because you're going to have a testimony too. Now, I'm hoping and believing that I'm buying oil and that I'm going to have enough. I could be deceived and be foolish and think I am, and maybe I'm really not. But I'll say I am. I believe I am. The way the Lord is dealing with me, I think I am. I think I'm buying oil. You have to examine that yourself. And while they went to buy, you see, there was something happened after this. They went to buy. And you know, they went to buy in tribulation. Because, oh, there's going to be a lot of buying oil in those 3.5 years. A lot of buying oil. And it's going to, and relate this to what we read in Revelation 11. The outer court will be trampled underfoot. And a lot of, shall we say, good outer court people are going to finally be buying oil, really buying oil. They can be saved. Many will give their life, even as our spiritual ancestors gave their life. That beast is going to be vicious, unrelenting, but it will be buying of oil. And they came and they went into the door and of the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, let me just take a few more minutes. What's happened here to this woman? We actually, this is a picture of this woman, maybe before she brings forth this man child. What happens in the bride chamber when the door is shut? The seed is planted in the womb of the church, and the church brings forth the man child. I like these. I'll read out the final verse here, Revelation 19, and then I'll quit. Just a couple verses. Because the fullness of this marriage, I think there's many little pictures of this marriage. I think the first one we saw here in Matthew. But look here in Matthew, or in Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. No more self-righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus, worship God, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Well, I'm going to finish with that. We're talking about the churches. The three churches. And there's a whole lot more to say, but I think we've made the point. There are still three, two are in existence, one is coming. The people of that one are in the woman church, and it says she's travailing. Maybe we're travailing and don't even know it. God bless. I'll turn the recording off.